Well, to get our guests, our visitors up to speed, we are going through a series called Know, Act, Become, What to Know, How to Act, that we might become more like Jesus. And we are in the act part. We're going through what are commonly called some of the spiritual disciplines, things that we should be engaged in as Christians to grow our faith. I like to call them spiritual opportunities rather than disciplines, because discipline has kind of a harsh connotation, but opportunities, everybody likes an opportunity. Today we're going to talk about the, well, I'm not going to tell you yet. Oh, here already did.
Okay.
You didn't see that. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question here first of all. What do pioneers, explorers, refugees, and pilgrims have in common?
No home.
Oh. Okay. Not the answer I want. They're traveling. Okay. They're moving. They don't know the future.
They're seeking.
Oh, there's a good answer. Okay. The other answers were, not wrong, but they are seeking. They're looking for something, okay? I love reading those type of books about pioneers and explorers. Some of the things that they went through, their determination to get somewhere, they're on a quest. There's a book called Undaunted Courage. I just love that title, Undaunted Courage. They're stepping forward. That one was about Lewis and Clark expedition, but just that idea. And I think as Christians, we are to have some of that thought. We are to be on a quest as well. We are to be seeking. Isaiah 55:6 says this: seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. God is telling us to be seeking him, to be on the lookout, to be on this quest. So to seek the Lord, I think, means that we should learn of him, that we should be contemplative about the Lord, that we should be communicating with him, praying, that we should be thinking about him. Thinking is something that I think is lacking in our society, especially with the advent of AI and so on. Just this idea that I'm going to sit and think. I'm going to take some time and I'm going to think. It's commonly called meditating. So we're going to talk about Christian meditation today. It's putting ourselves in a place where God can unfold things to you, where he can talk to you. One of my favorite passages in the Bible, one that is one where I wish I was there, is the story about the disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. Okay, it is shortly after the crucifixion, and these people are downcast because they think that this guy that they were following, Jesus, has been crucified. They'd heard rumors that he'd risen from the dead, but in their mind that had not yet been confirmed. And so they are walking away from Jerusalem, going home, feeling rather dejected. And all of a sudden, this third person shows up and starts walking with them and begins to explain to them, it's Jesus. And he begins to explain about that he has, that this Jesus guy did rise from the dead. And then going through the entire, taking glimpses from the Old Testament, he's pointing out that this was all foreshadowed. This was the plan, that this Savior was coming, that he would die, that he would be buried, that he would rise again. and that he would save mankind from their sins. He would pay the penalty for their sins. And as he's talking to these guys, the lights start to go on in their minds, and they begin to think, this is true, this is real. And they say, after Jesus leaves them, they say to each other, did not our hearts burn within us as he unfolded the scriptures to us? And they were enlightened. God made their hearts burn for him. They were excited about their faith. And they turned around, they went back to Jerusalem to share the things that Jesus had just shared with them. So I think we too should have this type of excitement, this type of wonder about the Word of God, that our souls can catch fire just as those disciples on the road to Emmaus did. We are invited to join, as some people have called it, the fellowship of burning hearts. So now I know, at times like this, when something new and exciting unfolds before us, it's a high point, and we are inspired. We feel great about it. But we have to admit that kind of on a day-to-day basis, our tendency is probably to be a little bit more subdued. And maybe the fire in our souls begins to burn a little bit low, and coldness begins to settle into a heart that maybe was once on fire for the Lord. Like campfires that remain untended overnight, they usually die down pretty good by morning. When I used to go backpacking, which I used to do a little bit of, and you'd wake up in the morning and it's kind of chilly out, and that thing that you're craving is a little bit of warmth. Coffee is what you're craving. And so you go to the fire and you stir it up a little bit, you put some kindling on it, and it's amazing how there's those little bit of coals all of a sudden once again ignite, and you can get some water heated up and you can enjoy that terrible cup of instant coffee. But it tastes so good when you're out there in the woods. Everything tastes better in the woods. And it's like that in our lives. We need to stir up things from time to time and to bring that heat, to get that flame to once again ignite. We need to stir up the ashes. Many of the old Christian writers, especially the Puritan writers, John Owens and these men, used to talk about that we're not only to read God's word, we're not only to pray God's word, but we are to spend time meditating. We are to slow down and do a little thinking, contemplation. Slow down, take a deep breath, stir up the fire, and meditate on God's word. Now, unfortunately, the word meditation is often misunderstood, especially in our day and age, in our society. Many look upon it as the clearing or the emptying of the mind while sitting in an unusual position, one that if I got into, I'd probably never get out of. And then concentrating on your breathing in a certain way, perhaps reciting, a certain word or a phrase called a mantra. The word mantra stands for mind tool. So it is to help you relax or to clear your mind. Many of these practices you'll find in Eastern mysticism, religions like Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, meditative yoga, and transcendental meditation. They rely on this emptying of the mind as a relaxation technique. Others, meditation is communing with the spirit world, and hence you have those who go to seances or practice with their Ouija boards. These are not what Christian meditation is. And in fact, the Bible warns against these types of things, even as dangerous. Biblical meditation calls for thought and feeling more than posture and breathing. It is not about emptying ourselves, but it is about filling ourselves with the truth. Biblical meditation focuses not on our breath, but on God's breath, His breathed out word to us. And as we begin to take that into our lives, He causes that fire to begin to burn within us. God's word is the basis for biblical meditation. Read 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the basis of Christian meditation, to concentrate not on our breathing, but what God has breathed out to us in His Word. It is firmly based on the Word of God and what it reveals about Him and His works. Psalm 77, verses 11 and 12 give an example of one of David's meditations. It says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Okay, we all know some of those deeds. David here is probably thinking about when the nation of Israel was rescued out of Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea and some of these things. And he's reflecting on that and thinking about it. And not just reading it, but then thinking, you know, if God did that for them, God can do that for me. God can do that for us. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. What He has done in the past, He can do again today. And then in Psalm chapter 1, which we read together as a congregation earlier, we read this in verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on His law day and night. He thinks about it. He considers it. Meditating day and night, it's not that he's sitting on a stump somewhere thinking about it and not getting any work done, but he takes it with him to work or throughout his day. It's part of his life that he has ingested this. This is where memorizing a couple of verses really comes in handy. As much as we might not want to memorize, even if you have a couple of verses under your belt, it can be of tremendous help to us. And as we do this, as we submit ourselves to the Word of God, as we contemplate it in a prayerful attitude, reading it, not just me reading a book, but me reading God's Word with the Holy Spirit by my side, it becomes living, and God is able to lead us into truth. He's able to speak to our minds and transform it. John 16:13 just says this, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit teaches us. He tells us not things of His own, but things that have been that are of the Godhead, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what we have contained in the Bible. Now, going back to my campfire, it's one thing to collect the wood and to have that pile of wood sitting there, and it is yet another thing to see that pile of wood burn. Studying the scriptures and gaining knowledge is great, but that's like collecting a pile of wood. But then when we begin to meditate on it and allow the Holy Spirit to work through the Word of God in our lives, it bursts into flame. Then it becomes a transforming power in our life. But it takes a decision. We need to make a decision that I am going to submit myself to the Word of God. I am going to think about it. I'm going to meditate on God's Word. And even there, if we have that desire, God will help us. God will grant us the discipline and the self-control that we need to be faithful to God's Word. So what then again is Christian meditation? One of the ancient writers wrote, by the name of Thomas Watson, he wrote, "It is a holy exercise of the mind whereby we bring the truths of God to remembrance and do seriously ponder upon them, to apply them to ourselves. Also, it is not, like I said, an emptying of our mind, but it is a filling of our mind with God's truth." Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Let it dwell there. Let it become a part of you. Read a passage of Scripture and read it over again. Memorize it. Let it dwell in you, become part of you. It is called a sacred pause to reflect, to absorb, and to apply Scripture. John Owen called it optium sanctum, a holy leisure, a time to sit in God's presence and enjoy His presence. Just sit before Him, read a scripture, and be quiet. See what God might bring to your mind. It is a way to chew on God's word until it nourishes the soul. One of the things to remember as we do this is that God's word will never contradict itself. If we think and we come up with some wild idea, test it against the rest of scripture. It will all mesh. It will never contradict. Pastor John Mathis, or David Mathis, says meditation is the bridge between hearing and living the word. So, in a practical way, Christian meditation is combining prayer with scripture and thought and listening. "Be still and know that I am God." The trouble is, it takes that conscious effort to slow down and to think and to listen. We like activity. You know, if we are sitting on our couch for more than 30 seconds, what do? We turn on the TV or we pick up our phone and we fill our minds with rubbish when we could be just basking in the presence of the Lord. It takes a decision. It takes discipline. Amos 8:11 here is talking about a situation where the nation of Israel is in rebellion. They're about to be taken into captivity. He says this, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." They weren't taking time to absorb the word of God into their lives and to be obedient to it. They were just going about their lives and ignoring the word of God, and that caused a famine. Not a famine of food or water, but a famine in their hearts of hearing the word of the Lord. The story that the preacher Chuck Swindoll, who is still out there preaching, got to hand it to him. I don't know how old he is, 110. But he once found himself with too many commitments in too few days. He was noticing that he was getting nervous and tense about it all. "I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions throughout the day." He recalled in his book called Stress Factors this, "Before long, things around our house started reflecting the chaos of my hurry-up style. It was becoming unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our youngest daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I'll tell you really fast." Suddenly, realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." I'll never forget her answer, "Then listen slowly." She needed him to pay attention. So, why should we meditate? It deepens our intimacy with God. One of the best chapters, I think, in the Bible that reflects intimacy with God is John chapter 15. Jesus is getting ready to go to that cross, and he's telling his disciples, "I'm really not leaving. I'm going to be sending the Holy Spirit, and I want your hearts to be intertwined with mine. I want you to abide in me. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That abiding is to spend time with the Lord, to be in his presence, to be fellowshipping with him, abiding. So this practice of meditation, of just sitting with the Lord, asking him to enlighten you according to his word, is abiding. So it cultivates our spiritual growth. Once again, from Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, says this: "He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all he does prospers." Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of trouble, we can be like that tree that is garnishing its nourishment from the Lord, who is by that streams of water and is being filled. So it also aligns our thoughts with God's thoughts. It protects us from the acts of the ungodly. In one way, it protects us from being stupid. Psalm chapter 1, again, verses 6 and 7, says this, and this is the effects of not walking with the Lord, of not meditating on his ways. "The wicked are not so." Verse 3 talks about that the righteous are blessed. Verse 4, "The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff in the wind that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Then Psalm chapter 2, verse 1 says this: "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" That word, the word for plot, is the same word for meditate. We have the choice of meditating on the things of man or the things of God. If we meditate on the things of man, it leads to nations raging and people living in vain, as opposed to meditating on the things of God, which brings us blessing, which helps us to grow like that fruitful and healthy tree. So that is why we should meditate. In a world like ours, godly meditation is a form of resistance against the ways of the world, against the ways of Satan. It is retaking and renewing of our minds. And we have to admit that our minds, my mind, is prone to rebel against God. I still want to do things my way. It takes a conscious effort to submit to God. And we need to do that on a daily basis. Proverbs 4:23 tells us that we are to guard our hearts, for everything you do flows from it. If we are taking into our hearts the good things of God and allowing Him to work in our lives to transform us and renew us, things will go a lot better for us. Whatever really shapes a man thinking shapes his life. In other words, to capture the mind is to capture the man. So, in some practical steps, how should we go about developing the practice of Christian meditation? First of all, we need to pick a place and a time. And this is probably the hardest step to take, to actually set aside that time and to say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to talk to the Lord and I'm going to communicate with Him and I'm going to spend some time listening. I'm going to be quiet. Usually we're going to say, well, I'm too busy. Some may find that their time is in short supply, but if you would set aside the time to spend with the Lord, I think you will find that the benefits far compensate for any losses. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional story that kind of goes behind the scenes to tell about how Satan is trying to keep us from the Lord, doing things to restrict our growth and to turn us away from the Lord. One of the things that Screwtape is the head, Satan is telling his minions, is to keep them busy. Keep them busy. You know, help keep them busy even with good things. And then they won't have time to seek the Lord. They won't have time to share the gospel. Just keep them busy. And then C.G. Young says, hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. We need to set a time. Set a time. 10 minutes. You can set 10 minutes to where you're going to sit with the Lord and be still. So, set that time. I suggest mornings before anything else happens. Set that time. Then number two, prepare your mind and your heart. Meditation is a skill to be developed. You need to slow down. It's going to be hard to slow down. It's going to be hard to concentrate because all of a sudden you're going to remember, oh, I didn't take the food out for lunch. It's not going to be thawed. I have errands to run. I should be doing this and I should be doing that. Or the problems or situations that you have that you're dealing with, or, you know, all of these things are going to want to come to your mind and dissipate your or replace that time when you should be sitting with the Lord. So, you know, keep a notebook there and say, oh, yep, as soon as I'm done meditating, I'm going to take the hamburger out of the freezer. And just write that down so you can concentrate on the Lord. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take training. But we have to say, as the psalmist did, I will meditate. Psalm 119, I encourage you to read the entire chapter. It's 176 verses long. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. But so much of it talks about the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. And in it he says, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. It's not 100% sure who wrote Psalm 119. It could have been David, but it may have been someone else. We know that David had a tendency to look on other things at times, such as Bathsheba. So he himself, this Psalm 119 was written timeline after David's incident with Bathsheba. Whether he wrote this chapter or not, I don't know. But if he did, he had learned the value of keeping his eyes focused on the right thing and not on some shiny little thing. So it takes discipline, but it can be done. He learned when he found his mind wandering not to give up and roll over, but to press the reset button and just keep going. Also, it's not just a matter of our self-will, of our decision, but we do this in conjunction, in fellowship with God. We pray. So I suggest as you sit down to spend a time where you're going to meditate, to pray and to say things like, Lord, I'd really like to spend some time with you. I want this to be a time that is real, a time that is meaningful. You know, we talk as Christians, we talk about having a personal relationship with God. This is one of the best things that we can do to actually feel that we are having a personal relationship with the Lord. Ask the Lord to commune with you, to fill you, to meet with you, to help you understand. In Psalm 119, the writer prayed these things in different verses. He said, open my eyes, give me life, make me understand, teach me, enlarge my heart, lead me, incline my heart, turn my eyes. Ask the Lord to do those things for you. Christian meditation is like taking a book, in our case the Bible, and sitting down with the author. Okay? He is right there. Acknowledge that you're sitting with the author and ask him to explain it to you. So we need then to, so we've got the Word of God, we've got the Bible open, we've prepared our hearts, we've talked to the Lord. So now we need to pause and to ponder. And this takes some slowing down. You can't be in a hurry. Just, Lord, teach me, speak to me, help me to be in your presence. Meditation begins when we pause over a particular thought from the Bible and then begin to ponder it and to listen. Henry Blackaby says, prayer is not monologue, but dialogue. God's voice is the most essential part. Frank Laubeck says, the trouble with nearly everybody who prays is that he says amen and turns away before God has a chance to reply. And then Oswald Chambers said, listening to God is far more important than giving him your ideas. We need to take time to allow God to respond. And that takes sitting and thinking and listening, being quiet. So as you read through Scripture, perhaps something strikes you right off the bat. Maybe it's one verse, maybe it's one word. Or as you read an entire passage, maybe it's the whole concept of a passage that kind of stirs in your heart. Or, like right now, my wife is reading through Nehemiah and just got done with a chapter of a whole bunch of genealogies. Well, nothing really struck her there. Nothing struck me. So at times, that's going to be the case. But at least you begin to develop this attitude of, Lord, I'm looking. I'm searching. I'm wanting. I want you to speak to me. And oftentimes, he will. As we read, we should be asking questions continually. What is this saying to me about God? What are you saying to me about yourself, God? What about you? What about myself? What are you saying to me about me? What needs to be changed? You know, God, search my heart and see what needs to be changed. And what is it saying about my relationship with others? What is it? How is it working that way? What's it saying about life? I'm going to give you a quick example of what happened to me as I was trying to practice this. If you're following along with our Bible reading schedule, last week you would have been in Philippians chapter 1. So as I was reading Philippians chapter 1, and I was trying, I knew I was going to be talking about this, so I'm trying to do it. And I'm asking the Lord, you know, bring something to my mind, bring something here to me that I can apply, that I can use, that will teach me. I came to Philippians 1:12, which said, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel." Okay, so the actual thing that's being written about here is that Paul is writing it. He's in jail, and he's reflecting on the fact that even while he's in jail, God is using that situation to further the gospel. Okay, in my own life, I've got, you know, a couple of things going on, some things that I'm not happy with, that I'm frustrated about, and I'm thinking, you know, here, and it's like God is talking to me, "Greg, these things all have purpose, and they're going to work out, and it's all for the furtherance of the gospel." And then I began to think, which was hard, beyond myself, and began to think about other people and the things that are going on in their lives and in the people that I am concerned about, the situations that are actually troubling me. And it's like God is saying, you know, I'm aware of what's going on in their lives, and I'm going to use it. I'm going to use it to further my gospel. I'm going to use it in their lives to teach them something. It's not on your back, Greg. I got it. And God is just, you know, and he brought peace and communion. And it was you know, the effect, one time of just sitting and listening to the Lord. And I read, you know, this verse jumped out at me. I read it over several times, and God used it. And that's a little example. It might be different for you. It might work differently for you. This verse might mean nothing to you, but another verse might. But if we open ourselves up, allowing ourselves, asking God, speak to me. I need to hear from you. We need to allow it to move from our head to our heart. We need to allow God and his word to affect us. Hebrews 4:12 talks about the power of God's word in kind of a spiritual surgery kind of way. "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God can work in our hearts through his word. Meditation is for all of us. It is not only for the burning, zealous Christians, but it is for those who know that they are not. Going back to Psalm 119, Psalm 119 ends, and I don't know if I ever have this verse, do I? No, I don't think I do. The very last verse of Psalm 119, where the psalmist in this is writing all about the glories of God's word and about drawing near to the Lord, it ends with, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." Okay, so there's going to be those times in all of our lives when we're feeling low, when we're feeling high, when we're feeling low, and we need to admit that we have a heart that is prone to wander, sometimes like that lost sheep. But yet, at other points in that same psalm, although knowing that he at times was like that lost sheep, he would say over and over again, "I will meditate. I will spend time with the Lord." He says, "I will meditate because I know my heart needs warmth. I will meditate because I know how easily I stray. I will meditate because I need to see his glory. I will meditate because he alone can rekindle my delight." So I encourage you, set aside that time. When you're going to sit with the Lord, open his word and ask him to commune with you. And then just think and sit still and listen. Going back to the message from Psalm chapter 1, "Blessed is the one who meditates on God's word." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. We thank you, Lord, for your taking up residence in our souls. Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, for dwelling with us. And Lord, as we set aside times to intentionally be with you, to learn from you, to listen, to think, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us in a special way. Draw us into a deeper and deeper relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.